We are this week in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah. We are plowing through the Old Testament here on Wednesday evenings, and we are in the New Testament on Sundays, and we're in the book of Revelation. So we're nearing the end, and then we get to start all back over again. How many of you guys were here in Matthew when I started Matthew? Yeah. We've been here that long? So we're having a good turnover, is what you're saying. Okay, well, yeah, that's good. Well, I was only three, wasn't I? Something like that? Takes me quite a while. Chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah. Now, as we go through the book of Isaiah again, just I don't want to reiterate too much, but I do want to remind you as we go through this that Isaiah, being one of what we call the major prophets, was indeed a major prophet. He had some of the greatest prophecy to give of anyone in Scripture. And a lot of what Isaiah is teaching at this time, though unbeknownst to him he's teaching it, what he's teaching us here tonight is a lot of prophecy, some of which has been being fulfilled in our lifetime and is yet to be fulfilled. The book of Isaiah, and much of it anyway, had a near and far prophecy as the Lord gave a picture of the coming fulfillment prophecy by fulfilling it on a small scale there in the Middle East, there with the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel at this period of time, through the prophet Isaiah, just to show the people then and now that God is serious about what he says, number one. And not only is he serious about what he says, but that he has the power and the sovereignty to see to it that all will come to pass exactly as he dictates. He's God, and he gets to call the shots. And so we cannot say that we are without warning, that we have not been told. And so he did indeed explain to us. And chapter 7 now, as we begin this week, actually chapter 7 through chapter 7 of this book, book of Isaiah, has been oftentimes called the book of Emmanuel. Because I tell you, you're going to see probably some of the greatest prophetic utterances concerning the coming Messiah of anywhere in Scripture. Literally hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah, much of what is going to be written on the next few chapters was prophesied concerning that one who would claim to be the one, God in flesh, Messiah, Redeemer, Jesus Christ, Jehovah. Now, when we look at this, it is just absolutely staggering that this indeed is here before us, and that it was written with such clarity and such accuracy. So when we go through this, I mean, I hope that you'll be able to kind of get your hands around how incredible someone who could give these prophecies literally hundreds of years in advance to see them fulfilled. We have no reason not to believe that the prophecies given in this book that has yet to be fulfilled, we have no reason to believe they will not be fulfilled, because so far Isaiah is 100%. That's good. That's good ratings there. So, as we go through this again, we will look at somewhat of the time this near prophetic fulfillment, and there may or may not be one for this chapter. We'll go through it and we'll discuss it as we go along. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Now, that's a lot of tongue-twisting words in there. Let's see if we can't make some heads or tails of it. Now, first of all, as we have already said in previous weeks, that at the period of time that the prophet Isaiah is given these prophecies, Israel had split into two irreconcilable differences. You know, they split up. You had the northern kingdom of Israel that we find here as being referred to as Ephraim, which is the prominent tribe in that northern kingdom. But then the southern kingdom of Israel, which in this case is called Judah. The southern kingdom of Israel is called Judah, and that's where Jerusalem is. And there's just a division. This is during the period of your Old Testament. If you want to look back and see the historical accounts of what Isaiah is speaking about here, you'll find them in the book of Kings, I believe 1 Kings. And so when you look into this, you'll see that this was not a rosy time for Israel. It was not a good time at all. And the story picks up here in verse 1 of chapter 7 concerning the period of time during Isaiah's day of the reign of King Ahaz in Judah, again of the southern kingdom of divided Israel. At this point, things began to heat up even more. We find the northern kingdom of Israel had already tried once to overthrow Judah, and they failed. Then there was the country of Syria, who we still hear that name today. They also tried to overthrow Judah and failed. So what they thought is like, well, hey, let's get together and have this confederacy, this alliance between the two of us, and we'll go down and we'll whoop up on Judah together. So that was the plan. So now we have King Ahaz, the king of Judah's worried. He's like, well, you know, I was able to fend these guys off one at a time, but now we got both of them coming up against me. And King Ahaz, as we go along, will find out that this was not a nice guy at all. I mean, he was more than a bad ruler. He was actually one of the worst of the worst. He was a pagan king who had led his people into idolatry and really wickedness that has been unparalleled within the Jewish people. They were a very nasty king. Now, he even had sacrificed his son to the fires of Molech, who was a false god at that time. Now, Molech was an interesting character. He's a real nice god. They built this giant statue of him that was designed in such a way that they could get this flaming fire going underneath him. He was probably several stories high. And they get this huge fire going, and he had open arms like this, held out. And what they did is, if you were a very committed Molech fan, what you did is you took your newborn babies and you rolled your baby down them arms right into the flaming fires. The king did this. Wanted to be a good example and all. Sacrificed his son to the fires of Molech. So this is the kind of thing that was going on in Judah at that time. And you listen to that and it's like, wow, I mean, that must have really made God mad. I mean, certainly in those times, you know, I don't know how God puts up with it. Certainly when he looks down at the state of the world today, being able to see into the hearts, into the minds and the motives, into every room, into every building on earth, to see all the evil that this world can possibly offer and still not just nuke us all. It's amazing, his patience, his grace. And it is only that overwhelming love that makes him continue to wait, but make sure we understand that his patience will not last forever. There will come a day where all the chips will be called in. Now, with this attack on Jerusalem that is going to be planned between the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria alliance, it would ultimately prove to be unsuccessful, but barely, because the damage to Judah is going to be extremely great. This northern kingdom and Syria would inflict some mighty losses upon Judah. History, which records this period of time very vividly, tells us that Judah lost 120,000 men that were killed in a single day. Now, how's that for some movie footage, huh? 120,000 men killed in one day. Now, mind you, there was no anti-aircraft guns, no tanks, you know, no grenades, no missiles. This was hand-to-hand combat. 120,000 of them in one day. And besides that, 200,000 people of Judah were carried away into slavery, into the northern kingdom. Now, the only reason that they were not overthrown completely was when Ahaz saw that this was going to occur, he got concerned, and he took matters into his own hands, and he began another allegiance of his own with the wonderful, kind, merciful country of Assyria. Now, we've covered Assyria before. They rule the roost. No country was more wicked and more brutal than Assyria. These are guys you did not want to come up against in war. They sat around the campfire at night thinking up new ways to be vicious and terrible and ugly and bloody. But Ahaz was scared enough to begin an alliance with someone he knew to be wicked. Now we can look at that and go, you know, I don't even know this Ahaz, but was he like crazy? Where would he do such a thing? I think we need to stop for a moment and think about here today, 2003. Where are we? Because it seems today that, as we've talked about in the past weeks, that the Church of God, we've talked about it on Sunday mornings too, that much of the body of Christ today has indeed went out and have now built alliances with those of the world that are professed enemies of Christ, that are declared enemies of the Church of God. And we've done it to somehow harbor some sort of false ideas of ecumenicalism and peace and let's just all be one happy family. Because, you know, Jesus loves everyone, so let's just love everyone. Hey, I'm into that. But not love everything. Doesn't tell me to do that. Doesn't tell me to love sin. Doesn't tell me to compromise the Word of God. So Ahaz is simply a predecessor of what we have today. And we do it personally too in our own lives. We begin to build alliances with those who are declared to be against the Church of God. And we want to remain as Christians. We want to be declared as children of God. But we want to be able to keep our hand in the world and have alliances with those who we know to be enemies of Jesus Christ. Now this Ahaz, once he had built this alliance with Assyria, he went up to visit his buddies now and he got to know their gods. And he came home and decided that he was going to build gods just like that. He was going to mimic what they had going, obviously, because, I mean, they won the war, so their god must be a big god, so we're going to build that gods like that. So he went into, if you can imagine this, the very temple of God. Now, those of you that are Old Testament fans, you know that God had this real jealous thing going on concerning his temple. That was his space, man. He did not like people messing with his space. And Ahaz went into the temple of God, revamped the whole thing, all in honor of Molech and his false gods. He even took all the gold and the silver that was consecrated into the sacrificial system, the sacrifices of the Jewish system. They had took all that gold and he gave it then to the king of Assyria as payment for helping him out in the war. Now, once again, you know, if you and I were God, we'd probably say, that's it. That's it, dude, final straw, you're going down. And I mean, you're going to, and then you have visions of that whole Moses in the desert thing, you know, where the earth opens up and swallows that whole family down and it just closes back up again. Everyone stands there, slack-jawed. You know, that it's like, do it, die, Jesus, swallow him up, you know. And we kind of get that thing, and God's going, mercy, mercy, grace. And, you know, my attitude's like that, but then I always stop and think, I mean, just think if God had pulled the rug out from underneath us, you know, like a couple years ago. I mean, how many of us would be here? How many of us would have missed the boat if God would have cashed it all in a couple years ago? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 6 months, 6 weeks. His mercy and his patience is designed to allow more people to come into the fold. It's not us four and no more. The idea is to grab as many people on the way out of here as we possibly can. I guess God's the only one that has enough patience to do the job. So I guess that's why he gets to be God and I just get to be live in Menominee, Wisconsin. Kind of keep me back in a corner somewhere. No one can find me back here near the cows. Now, at this point of the story, we have to realize that this, in the perfect Jewish way of doing stories here, this alliance has not occurred yet. Isaiah is now going to go have a meeting with Ahaz. And as we have mentioned when we first started this, that Isaiah was not like John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist and the guy when he's out there in camel's hair and eating locusts and honey and, you know, standing in the desert screaming, you vipers, you know. And you know, he's kind of a crazy dude. He was a Calvary man, by the way, okay? he belonged here in this church. He's a member. And so Isaiah, on the other hand, I don't know that he would really fit in. He was kind of royalty. And so he had the ear of royalty, the kings and royalty of that time. He had good blood lineage, which is incredible, that God calls from all walks of life and uses all of us in his place that he designed for us. Isaiah could go see the king. John the Baptist couldn't go see no king. In fact, he probably just wanted to stay in the desert. They finally got him and killed him anyway, but it probably just would have pushed his luck if he had marched up to go see the king. So Isaiah was going to go now have a talk with Ahaz and try to talk him out of this whole mess. It says in verse 2, he says, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Now I already mentioned that Ephraim is in reference to the northern kingdom. Ephraim was the prominent tribe. Remember, 12 tribes. Okay, 12 kids. 12 tribes of Israel. Ephraim was the prominent tribe, so the reference in the Old King James here is Ephraim. Maybe some of your versions have a different word. "And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." Very poetic, huh? Now, again, we mentioned already that this northern tribe of Israel had begun an alliance with Syria because each one of them could not overthrow Judah alone. So now, because of that alliance, Ahaz is concerned, and he's now pondering, you know what, I think I'm going to go hook up with Assyria, you know, because they're tough and mean. Yeah, dude, they're tough and mean, and they're going to be tough and mean to you in the end. So he's going to hook up with these guys. This situation, this fear of the coming enemy, had not only Ahaz concerned, but it had the people of Judah concerned. Because you see, at this point in Jewish history, the people of God were so far away from the true and living God that they could not, and further, they would not, go to God for their redemption and for His assistance. Why? Because they not only feared the enemy that was out there, they feared God because they knew things were not right. They knew it. So they're facing an enemy on two sides. It's a twofold war now. It's like, I got this enemy coming, you know, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. They're coming down, they're coming at us, but I can't go to God because I've been a slug, I've been a sinner. You know, I can't, I won't. So I'm not going to Him. So now you're left alone with only one thing for you to hold on to: fear. Fear, that's it. And it seems that fear is a very real emotion that is found always in the hearts and the lives of people who are void of the presence of God. It says the presence of God and His love casts out all fear. See, that's one of the most wonderful aspects of not just being born again, but letting Him be Lord of your life, is you do not have to fear. Because somewhere along the way, you start to get this epiphany thing going. It's like, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. This really isn't a big deal, is it? This thing called life. No, not in God's eyes. As I've said many times to you guys before, this is just class. This is grade school. Spiritually speaking, we're all sitting in those little, you know, desks that hook together. Didn't those things irritate you? Because, you know, I like to spin around on my desk when I was a kid, you know, and then get up on one corner, spin. I was the only one to do that, I guess. You know, and you couldn't because you're all hooked together and you got the little wooden desk, and maybe they only had these in rural Iowa, you know, and you slam your fingers, you know, those kind of desks. That's all we are. We're just, you know, in class, and we take it so serious. You know, and we laugh about school now, but when we were there, you know, it's kind of serious. Like, oh, school, you know. And God looks at us like that. That's what this is all about, people. You see, this isn't life. How can you compare, you know, 70, 80 years here, if you're blessed, with eternity in heaven? 70, 80 years, that's like a coffee break in heaven, you know? I suppose I should be getting back. It's been 80 years. Boss wondering where I am? You know, we don't even pay attention to 70, 80 years. We take it so seriously here. I got to have my stuff. I got to have my fun. I got to have my joy. I got to have my sin and my indulgences. And what craziness. You know, if you do not receive Him and you spend eternity in hell, by the way, hell's not annihilation, despite what they're telling you. You'll get to think about it for eternity. You ever ask something you can't get it, like a song? Get stuck in your mind? That's the way that picture is going to be in your mind for thousands of years. I can't get this song out of my head. You know, you're a sinner, you stupid idiot, you didn't receive Christ. For eternity, around and around, you know, and you're gonna, you get to think about that and how foolish you were going to feel for feeling like this is so serious. Well, it's not. I'm not saying that you should be flippant and, you know, not go to work then and, you know, run up your credit cards and all those kind of things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for God, He's looking at the grand scheme of things. He's looking at the whole picture. And for us that walk in Him, we spend this time in no fear. No fear. Once in a while, the devil tries to put down the fear. Hey, man, what if that happens to you? And again, you guys know I'm an avid newspaper reader and a news writer. Hey, all those who then went to India with me, did you see how... You know those gondolas, you know, they have on a cable? They go over like, you know, it's like 100 miles down, you know? In India a couple days ago, I shouldn't laugh, it's not funny. The cable broke. And three of them gondolas plummeted. Just... Oh, this is going to crash and kill all these people. And of course, I'm looking at this and I told Sharon, I go, and we would have went there and went, cool, a gondola, let's go up, you know. Why was I telling you that? I have no idea. I best move on when I've lost my train of thought that bad. Fear, no fear, that was what it was. No fear, no fear. Moving right along, verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and, Shir Jashub. That's a Harnish kid, isn't it? Yeah. I think he's in there somewhere. Jir Jashub, thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, you can look at that and you can say, well, what has that got anything to do with anything? But I like it when Scripture gives these kind of details. And we're so quick to write them off and go, that doesn't matter. It does, really. Because you read this book like this, and the details, the accuracy of they give here, as well as the instructions that now that Isaiah is about ready to give, it really gives a very, kind of lends a real authenticity, a true aspect to the story that we're reading here. You know, God gave us very specific instructions so we would now understand absolutely that He's calling the shots every step of the way. And He goes so far as to give details about what's occurring. Verse 4 says, and say unto him, God's instructions to Isaiah, so say unto him, Ahaz, to say unto him, take heed and be quiet. That's a nice way, King James way of saying, shut up. Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach there for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So they're saying that, first of all, he's saying, Ahaz, you need to be quiet. You need to be quiet and careful at this point. Maybe you guys have been this place yourself, or you know someone who's been in this situation, that just gets so keyed up about a spiritual situation, they get so wired up about it, and they're talking a mile a minute, you know, and they're just all freaked out and fried out, and they're just losing it, and you just want to be like in the movies where you just, you know, a cold bucket of water or something. But spiritually speaking, we can get like that, and I think that's what Ahaz was. He's like freaking out. He's got two enemies coming down. I'm going to lose it. And believe me, they were not nice to the kings, okay? You guys recall the stories? Remember the Old Testament story? I can't remember the king that they finally caught him and they made him watch as they killed all of his sons and then they burned his eyes out. So the last thing he ever saw was his sons dying. Yeah, warfare was not nice in those days either. They were not nice to the king. So he's thinking, man, I'm going to take my country. I'm going down. He's probably freaking out when, like us, he needed to just stand still and know that I am God, the Bible says. Sometimes you just need to step away from all the hoopla for a minute to the quiet. Go shut yourself up in the car. Now, mind you, I'm not promoting you, you know, take a six-month vacation from church. I needed to find myself in God. That's baloney. You're running. I'm talking about go shut yourself in the car, leave your radio off, or go for a walk in the woods, whatever you need. Be quiet. Listen, you know, God just might have something to say. And so oftentimes we're so busy praying, quote-unquote, so busy blabbing that God's, you know, trying to get a word in edgewise. It's like a Bugs Bunny cartoon where all stampedes running by. What's up, Doc? What's up, Doc? What's up? You know, and that's what God's trying to do with us. What? Excuse me. What? Tim. What? Whoa, Tim. I spilled my coffee. We need to realize that prayer is a two-way street, guys. God wants to communicate with us. Ahaz needed to be quiet. And just be careful and quiet and think. Get back to the word. Be still. Now, those of you that know about the story of Ahaz, and I don't have time to get into it in great detail tonight other than what I already have. As I said, this guy was not a nice guy. Now, he's yet to manifest full wickedness. He's yet to bring in Molech. He's yet to sacrifice his son at this point. Israel was a country that always had an acknowledgement of Jehovah God. They still do. They just don't follow him. So you understand something. When we say Jew today, we don't just mean Jewish as in faith. We mean Jewish as in blood. Of course, we do it here too, you know. We say I'm Lutheran or I'm Catholic or whatever, like you're saying I'm German or I'm Scottish, you know, and we kind of claim the same thing. But spirituality doesn't run in your blood like that. Every man must be born again. But they had the acknowledgement of God, and Ahaz, at least at this point, he knew about the true and living God. But it's amazing, already he was not being a good king, and despite this guy's track record, God had not abandoned his plan. God had not abandoned his timing. Now, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if God is, through Isaiah here, is just providing a time of grace for Ahab to turn from the road that he's on, from the road he's pursuing. Or whether God is now sending Isaiah as a messenger for the sake of Judah and Israel as a whole for their future. I don't know what God's doing, but I don't claim to always know what God's doing, that's for sure. But one thing's for sure, as we read this passage as well as Scripture as a whole, is we are reminded constantly when we read Scripture that God is always moving and controlling the stage as well as the actors. It's His play. And He knows exactly when the curtain's going to fall, and He knows whether this is the final scene. So He's telling him, first of all, Ahaz, be quiet. He says, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of the smoking firebrands. Again, that's nice, a poetic, prophetic way of saying that God saw these two enemies that Ahaz was facing, these two that were in alliance against him. God saw them as not really a danger or a threat. He saw them as merely smoke, no fire, all bark, no bite. And you know, we look at the things that we face today, and sometimes it seems like, I'm not going to make it, dude. This is it. This is it. Going down. Last time here. And we never stop and look back at our lives, and how many times have we said that? How many times have we went through things in our lives and said, this is it, man. I'm never making it out of this one. And God's grace continued. In verse 7, he says, thus saith the Lord God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that right there is some incredible words. Isaiah says, this is what the Lord God says. Now, those of us that grew up in the church or been in the church for quite some time, oftentimes we can come to church like this and we can open the book and we can read it. We can kind of let our mind, you know, kind of roam and start thinking about work tomorrow and start thinking, man, you know, this guy's really going long. It's getting late and I need some coffee and, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, how often do we really stop and think, this is the Word of God? The God who made all the stars, who made everything that we know of, these are His words. This is what He said. And usually we're the same guilty people that are the first to go, where are you, God? Talk to me, God. I'm trying to seek your will. What do you want, Lord? What do you want? And we've got like a dozen Bibles at home, like, you know, in every version there. He's already talked to you. I'm not saying that he will not speak to your heart. But I can guarantee you one thing. You're not going to get a special revelation from God. That's not going to happen. He says he would never tell you to do anything contrary to his word. So, hey, why don't you just get a jump on this and learn his word? Then God will communicate through his word. I have people telling me God's telling them to do all kinds of crazy things. God's telling me to move to Alaska, brother. Really? Did he use those words? I mean, did he use Alaska? Like, did he send a map? You know, with a little arrow on it, you know, a star there? I mean, how did God tell you that? Well, I just felt it, brother. Oh, well, now, we're talking two different things, felt it and God's communication. Yeah, we always claiming God's telling us to do all sorts of crazy things. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. You come tell me God told you to do something, I'm going to go, okay. You know, I'm going home to my house, to my wife, so good luck, brother. We'll pray for you. If I had a nickel for every time somebody told me God told them to do something, and then later on came back to me and said, well, dude, was that in my mind? I must have been crazy. God didn't tell me to do that. Be careful. By the way, that really, if you read Scripture too, that really displeases God when you say he said something that he didn't. There's lots of history in here, him nuking guys who did that, so be careful. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So God is speaking here to Isaiah. And Isaiah now is passing on God's word to Ahaz. Now he's saying, all this stuff that you think is going to happen, Ahaz, it's not going down. It's not going to happen. So he's saying, even though this northern alliance, it would indeed come to pass. They would indeed come together and they would attack. But they will not prevail against Judah. They will not take Jerusalem. So he's being told not to fear. He's being told to trust in the true and living God. Now, I'm not saying that that's always easy to swallow. I mean, if you've ever been in a real fearful situation, you always got, you know, some brother that's just a little too peaceful and calm come to give you advice, you know. They're just really mellow, you know. They're either, you know, you're wondering, it's like, are you like on God or are you like stoned? They're so mellow. You know, hey, man, everything's going to be okay. And you shut up, dude. You don't know. I'm in this, man. This is coming down. Trust in the Lord. And you just, I'm going to kill you, dude. Get out of my face. And we've all had that happen. And I'm wondering kind of if that's what's going on with Isaiah, with Ahaz here. Because Isaiah's coming on and saying, hey, just relax. But he was dead serious. He's saying, whatever you think is going to happen, Ahaz, it's not going to happen. God has not dropped the ball. He's got control. Now, I would imagine through these recent trials that Ahaz had gone through with the attacks from the north, from Syria and from Israel. I would imagine he'd had troubles in his own country, and certainly because they were not a God-led country anymore. So there was troubles on the right. There was troubles on the left. He didn't know which way to turn. And I would imagine because of these things that all those things drove Ahab to lose any confidence that he might have had in God. And you know what? Come on, you don't have to be some cold-hearted pagan to relate to this. Many of us have gone through a lot of trials back to back. Sometimes they're just lining up outside the door. And man, you're going through a deep time where you are struggling to hold on to your confidence that God does indeed know what he's doing. And you just want to yell out, God, do you have a clue? Hey man, I'm here. You said you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. You said you wouldn't drop me, man. What's going on? And I just try, maybe I'm reading between the lines here, but I can't help but think that that's what's going on with Ahaz here. Because certainly if I was in his shoes, I'd be saying, look, God, if you really love me, where are you now? How could you let these kind of things happen? Why would I have to endure this thing? And it's these times that we often fall prey to this kind of a heart, And the reason is because we cannot or we will not look through the eyes of God. He doesn't see things as we do. Again, we're in class. He sees us that way as little children that can barely stand on our own, let alone function, and we think we're oh so smart. We can clone things now. Ooh! God whips him up from nothing. He doesn't need no DNA. He got it, man. Sheep, there, how's that? Let's see you make that. You know the old joke that says, we can do that, you know, and they all get a handful of dirt, and God said, hey, get your own dirt. God can do it up. He made the dirt, he made it all. So we think we're so smart, and we take it oh so seriously because we cannot see through the eyes of God. We cannot see the whole picture, the total picture. We only see the here and now, and God forbid, the only thing we can see is how we feel. Ooh, feel. That's why the Bible tells us that it is impossible to please Him without faith. Because sooner or later, He's going to back you right up to the wall where you will trust Him or you're out. Now, mind you, He didn't throw you out. You walk out. But He puts you in a situation where you must turn. You say, well, can't I just stay straight? There is no straight, dude. It forks here. Choose. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to keep moving ahead? Do you believe I've got you in my hands? Or are you going to go your own way? You got to have faith to please God. Faith, it is a trust in God, a trust in His power and a control that once again is beyond our ability to see, beyond our ability oftentimes to understand. Sometimes we come through things, I haven't got a clue why God did it. I don't know why He did that. And He says point blank, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now we need to realize, and I have to kind of give away the end of the story here, to point out the fact that even though Ahaz does not believe, even though we will find he chooses the fork to the left to not have faith in God, even though these things occur, the outcome of what is going to happen is not going to change. You see, God had already decreed His plan at this point, and Scripture is clear that He is faithful even when we're not. See, the world and the future is not dependent on the direction you make. You turn to the left when you should have turned to the right. God's not all, oh no. You know, I had this whole plan and you ruined it, man. Now what am I going to do now? And quickly scrambling, you know, try to figure out what to do. Nothing's going to change. God's going to do what He's going to do. God's going to finish what He's going to finish. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. So He's going to be faithful to what He said for His own name's sake. Because no one's going to be able to say that Jehovah God, Jesus Christ Messiah, is not a man, if you can use that term, of His word. You can take it to the bank. God's never lied. I mean, what can you ever read like the Word of God that is so accurate and so truthful, it's never failed? And I've given this analogy before, so for those of you that know it, forgive me. But I'm telling you, some, if you hand me a map of the United States and I follow the roads down to Toledo, Ohio, God forbid, I don't know why I'd go to Toledo, Ohio, but... let's say I go to Toledo, Ohio. You know, if I follow the map and it gets me to Toledo, Ohio, I think I can get to the other end and go, this map is accurate. And there is a lot of people in this room tonight that will pick up the Word of God and say, this map is accurate. Because it said that it would take me to a place of peace, a place of comfort. That it would take me to a place where God would be there beside me. That I would know He's there. Not a place without pain. Not a place without trials and tribulations. But a place of peace and joy and abundant life. And exactly what He promised, there was Toledo, Ohio. God does a lot of things for His own name's sake. Because God's no liar. Every man's a liar, but God's not. But however, despite the fact that God would do what He's going to do no matter what He has decides, His decision will affect His standing and His future. You say, which are you, Tim? For those of you who know the term, are you Arminianist? Are you Calvinist? Which way are you falling, Tim? I'm not falling either side. The Bible doesn't teach Calvinism. You know what? That word's not in there. In the Hebrew or the Greek, English, it's not in there. That's man's invention of wanting to hang labels around people and try to somehow, you know, put God in a little box. My God, He's the Calvinist box over here. You know, I'm in the Bible box. His decision will affect him. If Ahaz chooses not to believe in God, through what Isaiah is saying here, he moves on his own accord, he moves under his own plan, and in essence, he'll be writing his own epitaph here. I mean, he will ultimately train wreck his own future. How oftentimes we want to sit in despair and tragedy and tears of anger in our eyes and shake our fist at God and say, how could you have done this to me? You said you loved me. And again, what we need to do is take Isaiah's advice for Ahaz. Shut up, be careful, and listen for a minute as God whispers in your ear, amen, I didn't do this. You did this. This was not my plan for you. I had a wonderful plan for you. I love you. I've always loved you. And there will be somewhat of a redemption, and God is never done with you. And there is forgiveness, and you can move on with your life. But I cannot tell you that the path that you were on will be found ever again. You cannot play loose and fast and flippant with the will of God for your life. And oftentimes we sit in tragedy and we want to know what in the world happened, but somewhere along the way we lost our faith and we walked in a train wreck. And we ruined things. Now again, I'm not talking despair here. God is the great Redeemer at any point in your life. And you say, well, it's too late, man. I missed the boat. I screwed it all up. I mean, it's like you said, Tim. I mean, my life's a train wreck. It's done. It's ruined. Okay, again, shut up and think for a minute. What's your alternative? Is this what you want? Just more train wreck? Because that's what's on down that road. You buy your own admission. Or do you want to see what God can do with you? Those of you, again, I'm not here to preach Calvary Chapel, but those of you know many stories about some of the most successful Calvary Chapel pastors there is. You want to know a train wreck? Mike McIntosh was an absolute train wreck. If you want to know about this guy, usually we have a copy of a book in the library. It's called For the Love of Mike. This guy was a wreck. Chuck Smith himself said that he didn't think this guy would ever even talk right. I mean, he couldn't talk. He was so fried and burnt out on drugs, he couldn't speak right. He thought he wouldn't touch the back of his head because he thought he had a hole back there. Because some guys on a bad drug deal shot a gun off right here by his head, and he thought that they blew the top of his head off. So he thought he was walking around all the time with a hole. The whole top of his brain was exposed. He's fried. Mike McIntosh now has the largest church in San Diego County. He's one of the chief police chaplains of the San Diego Police Department. If you listen to him on the radio, do you ever notice that guy does an He doesn't stutter, doesn't stammer. He's smooth as silk. So don't ever underestimate God's redemptive power. Some of you guys in this crowd, you're all a bunch of burnouts. You did enough drugs for the whole crowd here. I mean, crime, jail. Should have drank yourself to death 12 times. Now you have a choice. You stand tonight with the same choice that Ahaz stood with. What's it going to be? You stand at the crossroads. Train wreck? or you want to see what God will do? You say in the back of your mind, you know, I thought once God was telling me he had a plan that he wanted me to do. I just blew him off. Do you think? I don't know, dude. Maybe. What do you got to lose? I do know that on this side there is redemption, there is forgiveness, and there is peace. And that much I can promise you. Ahaz stood at a crossroads at this point, and he chose wrong. He chose wrong, and he paid for it. Let's finish up. In verse 10, he says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" So the Lord in his grace here was willing to provide Ahaz proof of his sovereign hand. Now, I don't know if God's willing to do that for you. I've always asked anyone who does not know the Lord, if they dare, to say, God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Show me that you're real. I believe he will answer your prayer. If you, as the Bible said, truly seeking him with all your heart. Now don't be hamstringing him, okay? Okay, God. I want you to give an earthquake. Yeah. That show me that you're real. Make lightning strike that guy over there in the park, you know, and I'll know you're real. You know, God's not gonna go tearing up the ground or nuking people for you, you know. I believe you just say, leave it open to him. Ponder upon him, I think he will show himself. But Ahaz is being offered proof here. But Ahaz refused. Now, I know how this, I don't understand this, but yet I do. Because you see, like many of us, I think Ahaz was in a situation here where he was unwilling to hear from God for fear, try to follow me here, for fear that if God did prove himself, that would therefore mandate his obedience to that God and his submission under that God. And he already knew he was unwilling to oblige. That's why, if you don't know him tonight, you won't say, well, God, if you're real, show me, with a real true heart. Because in truth, many of us don't really want to know if he's there. That's why our friends get all so mad and you start talking about God. Hey, man, don't give me any of that religious stuff. And usually they don't use that word. I don't want to hear that. You don't give me that, man. I mean, they'd sit and talk with you just about anything, you know? Not God. Because they don't want you to convince them. They don't want to know for sure. So if they know for sure, then they're accountable. And then they're going to start feeling guilty. I don't feel guilty, man. I just lay off. Don't give me that stuff. So Ahaz here, I think it's interesting that he cops a very spiritual sounding attitude here, doesn't he? He refuses to tempt God, to test God. Oh no, not me. I'm a holy guy here. I'd never do that because, you know, I don't want to test the big man in the sky. He might get mad. But God here was willing to provide proof of his power. And you know what? In this situation, I'm not saying go around and be testing God all the time, but in this case, he was simply following God's directions. And you're never wrong with that. You're never wrong by doing that. But again, I think that he was a lot like many of us today. I think Ahaz was already mad at God for not doing things his way and in his time. And frankly, he didn't want to hear anything from God, good or bad. I don't want to hear anything from him. Now, you can say, well, man, that sounds really self-destructive. Amen. We're all in agreement here. As we look at this kind of analytically, we can go, yeah, man, that seems really self-destructive. But when you're in it, how blind we are. Because you see, when we're in it, the heart of man is so overcome with anger and so overcome with a stubborn heart that we ain't going to hear. We're not going to hear. I think we've all been in the same place as Ahab, where we refuse God's forgiveness, we refuse His gifts, His blessings, and frankly, again, analytically, they are just for crazy, prideful reasons. But at that point, we didn't care. I don't care. I don't want to hear from Him. So, verse 13 in closing says that despite Ahab's refusal, God was going to manifest His power and His presence anyway. And I want to leave you with that thought tonight, guys. You will never deter the Lord God. He's God, you're man. He's the creator, you're the creation. He's the potter, you're the clay. You say, I don't like that, and I'm not going to accept that. Too bad. That ain't going to change anything either. And you can, you know, pull the little junior high thing, you know, where you scream and kick, you know, and kick your feet, you know. I got a cat that does that. You guys have cats that do that? You know, just gets all freaked out because he wants to attack, but he can't. So, you know, and you don't dare stick your hand down there then. It's like, dude, Bubba's gone mad here. And we do that. We kick and scream and yell, but you know what? He's the cat. I'm the master. And you win, I'm going to win. Now, you guys know my cat. He's the cat from hell, but I win. You know? He takes his frustrations out on these little stuffed things. I won't even tell you. That's disgusting. But, you know, when I'm gone, all these stuffed animals on the floor, what's going on here while I was gone, you know? So he tries to be a bully, and we like that. But God is God. He's going to have His way, guys. Why must we continue to hurt ourselves? So God is going to manifest His own sign here, and we're going to have to get to it next week, and what a sign it is. It's probably, if you want to read ahead, probably the greatest prophetic scripture of the entirety of the Bible. If you've ever doubted the validity of Scripture, this one will blow you clean out of the water. Hundreds of years, before the Messiah came on this earth, this prophecy was going to be given. He gives a proof prophecy that God was still in control, that the lineage of David would continue right on through the Messiah. Ahab's sin, guys, affected all of his people. It affected everyone that's around him. You see, any contrary heart against the Lord affects more than you. And you may think tonight that it's only about you, but it's not. Because you see, it is true that no man is an island. Your stubborn heart is touching your family, your parents, your kids, your friends. And maybe you're in the Ahab mode where you're just saying, you know what, I don't care. And you throw that little kick and scream, and you get in your car and you move to the other side of the country and try to reinvent yourself. And then one day you wake up and you look in your mirror and, oh, man, here I am. Because you will never leave you. And God's still there. God's on the West Coast. I know it's hard to believe sometimes. He is. There's no place to go where God does not see your heart. So the Lord is going to prove Himself, and He always does. He manifested Himself to Ahaz, and He has so much in this body of believers. I've told you guys before, it is that lone fact that keeps me going. To see the wonder of God in the midst of these believers. But if you're within earshot tonight, and you're standing at the crossroads of Ahaz, understand something, that God is going to continue what God is going to do. Your temper tantrums will not hurt God. But He does love you. And in the meantime, you can destroy you and you can destroy everyone that's around you, as Ahaz ultimately does. all because he simply would not be quiet and listen to God. Tonight, I leave you with this, guys. Everybody in this room tonight is a slave to someone. The only thing you ever get to choose is who. You can say, well, I don't dig your God, Pastor. I'm not into that. Fair enough. Then who are you serving? Who's your God? Well, it ain't Satan. He ain't into that stuff either, man. I don't need no God. Yes, you do. You need the God that you see in the mirror. You need the God that's you. That's your God. And we paint it up all nice and offer sacrifices to it to please it. It's idolatry. Choice is ours. I just wonder, what's your God going to do for you? What's your God promised for you? And furthermore, what has your God done? I got several thousands of years of evidence of what my God will do. Let's close.